This is IBN, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through the broadcast media and the internet.
This is a civilizational dialogue with Anisa Abdul Fattah.
And welcome to this week's edition of A Civilizational Dialogue. I'm your host, Anisa Abdul Fattah. I want to apologize. I have a cold, and so it might be a little difficult for me to keep up with the conversation. My ears and everything are stopped up. So I apologize and ask for your patience. We have with us today Dr. Zeki Saratoprak. Dr. Zeki, are you with us?
Yes.
Oh, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, Anissa.
Dr. Zeki was previously the head of the Rumi Forum that was in Georgetown, Washington, D.C., in the Georgetown area, and he's presently a professor of religion at a university here in the Midwest. If you could give us some background on your activities and something to familiarize the listening audience, we'd take 1 minute and do that. And then we're going to talk today on this issue of love. From the Islamic perspective.
Yes. I was president of Rumi Forum for Interfaith Dialogue in Washington, D.C. The main idea was to bring some relationship, some rapprochement between Muslims, Christians, and Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, adherents of different religions. And in fact, we made something. We brought some progress.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that, I taught in Georgia at Berry College, taught world religions and a course on Islam and Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And here at John Carroll, I teach two courses. One on Islam and another course on Introduction to Religious Studies.
Okay.
At the Department of Religious Studies here at John Carroll University in Cleveland, Ohio.
Okay. Very good. We want to have this discussion today on the concept or the idea of love from an Islamic perspective. And I thought this would be a particularly interesting topic, particularly considering that we hear so much now with all the talk of the rumors of war and with Iraq and the Palestine-Israel conflict and all of these kinds of things that seem to be so driven by different types of motivation, different ideas and things. And so I was thinking to myself, I thought, well, for the Muslim, it seems to me that we can primarily have one type of motivation. And that always has to be from the idea of their perspective of love. But then it's very difficult, I think, for many of us to stay in touch with this idea or this concept of love as a motivator, as well as love as a condition or a way by which we are able to judge or measure even sometimes what is right in opposition to what is wrong. So I was hoping that today you would answer some questions that I have,
uh-huh.
and I'm thinking that might also interest our listening order about this listening audience about this idea of love from the Islamic perspective. I want to talk specifically about three types of love: the love of God, the love of self, and love of neighbor.
Uh-huh.
And I want to start with love of God. If you could explain for us what is this idea of love of God from the Islamic perspective.
Yes. First of all, Anissa, I would like to thank you for inviting me to your program. Definitely, I would be glad to give a brief description of these three types of love.
Okay.
And first, I would like to talk about the love of God. In Islamic tradition, love is actually a fundamental theme. It is the essence of creation, according to Islamic tradition.
Mm-hmm.
And in one sense, it is the aim of creation,
mm-hmm.
because there are three steps as far as this creation is concerned, as far as the aim of this creation is concerned. The first aim for the creation of the universe, mm-hmm. the whole universe, including the creation of human humans,
mm-hmm.
Is to believe in God.
Okay.
It is the first step. Therefore, it is like the essence of life,
mm-hmm.
the center of life is to believe in God.
Okay.
And of course, this belief is not something to just superficially claim.
Mm-hmm.
It is something to believe from heart, to have it in heart,
okay.
and to actually experience it.
Which is?
Therefore, when we talk about the first step of the aim of the creation,
mm-hmm.
And we say it is believing God, it seems an easy issue to believe, you know?
Right.
But actually, when you go in depth,
mm-hmm.
You will see that it is not so easy. It is very, very important, very essential, and also very hard to achieve.
So then, how would you define belief?
It is to have this in heart. There are levels of belief. There are levels of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, Muslims are expected to develop their faith every day,
mm-hmm.
Because it is the essence of life. It is the main aim of life.
Right.
Every day they have to have a higher
mm-hmm.
level.
So could we then say that it is a level of sincerity of belief?
It is. There is a prophetic tradition, actually. The Prophet of Islam says, the one whose 2 days are the same,
mm-hmm.
is among the lost.
Which means
that he is or she is not in a good position. They have to develop
mm-hmm.
Their faith every day.
Mm-hmm.
They have to be different than the previous day, which means they have to be in a higher level.
So that
really
means that increase
their faith.
Increasing in faith?
Yes, increasing.
So then you're saying that faith is the same as belief.
Exactly. I use the same term.
Okay.
They have to increase the level of their faith
mm-hmm.
In every moment as much as they can.
And so then love is connected with faith?
Yes, love is. Therefore, I was going to come to this point.
Okay.
The second step is after this level of faith or after the concept of faith in God,
mm-hmm.
The second step comes. And that is the knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, when you have the knowledge of God, you have the second step in this realm of creation. You actually interrelated with this universe, and then through this, you have the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God also, as a term, it is easy to say,
mm-hmm.
but as an achievement, it is not easy to achieve.
Mm-hmm.
It is considerably hard to achieve. But it is the very important aim of life, one of the very important aims of life.
Mm-hmm. So let me ask you something, because I'm curious to why you use this word hard.
Yes.
Are you saying that it's hard in the sense that
it's
difficult to attain?
Yes, it is hard to attain. The reason that I say it is hard Because many Muslims, unfortunately, today, because of our mind is very much occupied with political issues, mm-hmm. we neglect the concept of faith mm-hmm. and the concept of knowledge of God. It is not known that even it is hard, we have like compound ignorance. Mm-hmm. We don't know that it is hard, and even we don't know at all. Mm-hmm. And we think that it is very easy, you know, knowledge of God, you know, just you say knowledge of God as like an easy term. Mm-hmm. But in fact, those who have knowledge of God are not not many. And therefore, it is very hard achievement. To achieve. It is a very hard goal to achieve, but it has to be achieved.
So you would say...
Because it is the aim of life.
Is the primary obstacle to this recognition or belief of God,
uh-huh.
the knowledge of God, you're saying is distraction with worldly or...
I think,
you use
yes.
the word political, but
exactly.
I think
I think
much
is,
more than just political.
Yes, not only political, but distraction with the worldly issues, mm-hmm. with the worldly life, with the desires, with, you know... with all of these things.
Okay.
And now I'd like to come to the third step, which is like the spirit of these things.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, it is the love of God. Therefore, the first faith comes.
Mm-hmm.
When you have faith, you will have knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have knowledge of God, you will have love of God.
And what is love of God?
It is hard to define because, you know, when we talk about love, because it is an abstract issue,
mm-hmm.
You cannot put in a laboratory and define it in a physical sense.
Mm-hmm.
But there are some signs of it. There are some marks of it. Then, you know, when you say you love God, there are something to do.
Okay.
First of all, it has something to do with a spiritual aspect of our life.
Mm-hmm.
It has something to do with our physical life, with our worldly life. In Sufi tradition, because it is very much discussed. The concept of love of God is centered in the tradition mm-hmm. of Sufism.
Mm-hmm.
Because there is a name of God, one of his most beautiful names. This name is Al-Wadud.
Mm-hmm.
Al-Wadud is the beloved,
mm-hmm.
or the one who loves,
mm-hmm.
can be translated into two meanings, can be translated as the one who loves
mm-hmm.
and also the one who is loved.
Right.
And therefore, God loves and mm-hmm. God is beloved.
Right.
Those
so then
who,
this goes...
Yes.
Let me ask you something. Good, then is what you're saying that this name, Al-Wadud,
uh-huh.
the lover and the beloved,
uh-huh.
then in a sense it is a definition of a purpose for creation.
Yes.
And also a description of who the Creator is.
Yes, exactly.
That He's creating out of love.
Uh-huh.
And He is also the one that is loved.
Yes.
Or that is love itself.
He is love, and He is beloved, and He is the lover.
There
is a very famous hadith, Qudsi. As you know, in Islamic terminology, we have two kinds of hadith.
Mm-hmm.
Hadith Qudsi is the one whose essence is coming from God, but the wording belongs to the Prophet of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
It is called Hadith Qudsi. And in this hadith, God says, I was a hidden treasure,
mm.
and I loved to be known, and I have created this creation in order to be known. And therefore, God is like, God wants to be known. God loves to be known.
Mm.
And this creation is created in order to know God. if you remember from my previous comment, mm-hmm. I said the knowledge of God is the second step.
Right.
Therefore, faith of in God, mm-hmm. and then the knowledge of God, and then the love of God will come.
So if we were to put this, let's say, on a more mundane level, because this concept of God as a hidden treasure
uh-huh.
is beautiful and it's also very powerful, I think enough discussion is given to that, particularly in the intellectual Islamic discourse. I think we don't talk enough about this concept of God being an intricate part of everything.
Uh-huh.
And I think that's what this concept hidden treasure means. If I'm wrong, then you know, you stop me and explain better to me. But when I think of it, I'm thinking God as a hidden treasure means that there is nothing that we observe or see that is not actually telling us something about God,
uh-huh.
because it belongs to Him. It is an expression of Him.
Yes.
It's His creation.
Uh-huh.
It's His intention.
Yes.
Am I on the right track?
Yes, I think you are right. There is a Quranic verse
mm-hmm.
With regard to this subject.
Mm-hmm.
The verse says, anything in the heavens and the earth praises God. Whatever we have in the heavens and the earth mm-hmm. praises God. Therefore, these things are created
mm-hmm.
in order to be signs of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you see a sign, even in on the road, for example, like a traffic sign,
mm.
it gives you a knowledge, right?
Yes.
It gives you an idea that, you know, such things are going on or are on the way.
Right.
Similarly, this creation is a sign.
Mm-hmm.
Every part of creation is a sign to know God
mm-hmm.
and to love God.
So you said earlier God wants to be known.
Yes.
God also wants to be loved. Is
exactly.
that right?
Yes. God wants to be known. And then when people have the knowledge of God,
mm-hmm.
then they will love God. Because you cannot love someone you don't know.
Yeah.
Therefore, when you know God,
mm.
You will love God, according to Islamic tradition that I have studied.
Mm-hmm.
The love of God comes from the knowledge of God.
Let me ask you something, because in the Quran, and when I decided I wanted to talk about this topic,
uh-huh.
I went through various parts of the Quran looking specifically for the word love or hub or anything associated with love.
Uh-huh.
At first, I felt disappointed. I thought, it's not enough about love. Then I said, and I gave this some thought, and I said to myself, I'm not very smart, because all of these ayat are verses of Quran where it's talking, where it says, and God has created and subjected these things to you, and He's sending the wind that sends the rain that brings the earth back to life after its death, that He's giving hope to people who had fallen into despair, that all of these ayats are talking about the love of God.
Uh-huh.
So I came to see that in Islam, the discussion of love of God is not necessarily a discussion about
yes.
where God is saying specifically, I love this, and so you love this, or this is this. But it comes, like you said, through our observation of what God has done, our knowledge of God,
yes,
and then our witnessing the creation, which is a testimony to this cherishing or affection
uh-huh.
that He obviously had for mankind. Mm-hmm. Is that right?
Yes. Actually, when we look at the Quran,
mm-hmm.
I can say one third of the Quran
mm-hmm.
is about the knowledge of God. To know God.
Mm-hmm.
Even in every page of the Quran, you can find several verses
mm-hmm.
About the concept of God and the knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
The aim of the Quran, especially in such verses, to promote faith in God, believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
And then, because the concept of love is a bit subtle.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a next step. Therefore, when a person has faith in God, mm-hmm. And when a person believes in God, mm-hmm. and has knowledge of God, automatically he will reach to the level
of love of God.
It is subtle, and it is like the highest one. Mm-hmm. Therefore, the Quran does not compel people to directly try to grasp the highest point.
Mm-hmm.
It is coming after the first and next steps. And the Quran prepares these two steps first.
Mm-hmm.
And the third step, they are supposed to reach it.
Nice.
And then they will reach through their experience, through their spiritual development.
I was reading something. I forget who wrote it now. And maybe I can go back and look it up one day, and I will mention it again to our listeners, anybody who would also like to reference. I think it was a poem, and within the poem it said something like, how do you know that you love God? And it says, when you desire always to be with him. And I thought, how simple a concept for something that seems to be, as you say, so very subtle and complex, but it comes exactly, or it mimics almost exactly the way that we feel about anything that we love. We always want to be with it. We always want to be thinking about it, or we are always desiring to know more about it or to be more intimate with it. So here the poet is saying this even about our relationship with God. He asks, how do I know if I love God? And then he comes and he says, because I always have this longing and this desire to be with him. And then he answers himself again and says, how do I fulfill my desire when God is so far above me? How can I be with him?
Uh-huh.
And then he comes to talk about prayer.
Yes.
And how prayer is this communion between God and man, and it is where we find this feeling of satisfaction, mm-hmm. and joy in being with this one that we love so dearly. I have to take a break right now for 1 minute. When we come back, can we start with love of self?
Yes, okay.
Okay, we're going to take a 1 minute break and we'll be right back. And then Dr. Zaki is going to walk us through the steps or explain to us this Islamic concept of love of self, and then we'll do love of neighbor. We'll be right back.
Ala al-Din al-Dimashqi al-Misri, also known as Ibn al-Nafis, was born in 1213 in Damascus, Syria. He learned medical sciences, jurisprudence, literature, and theology. He moved to Cairo and was appointed principal at the Nasri Hospital, and he trained many medical specialists, including the famous surgeon Ibn al-Quf al-Masihi. Ibn al-Nafis also served the Mansuriya School in Cairo. One of his major discoveries was that of the blood circulatory system, which was later rediscovered by modern scientists. His largest book was Ash-Shamil fi al-Tibb, a 300-volume encyclopedia, but it could not be completed because of his death. Ibn al-Nafis's most famous book was Mu'jaz al-Qanun. Ibn al-Nafis died at 75 years old in the year 1288. This has been a minute of Muslim civilization from IBN.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome back to the program today. This is a civilizational dialogue, and I'm Anisa Abdel Fattah, your host, and we have with us Dr. Zaki. I'm going to not say your last name because I mess it up so terribly. It's difficult for me to pronounce, but anyway.
It's a Turkish last name. It's a bit difficult.
Okay, can you say it for us?
Sarı Toprak.
Okay. He is helping us today to explore the concept of love. We've broken it down into three aspects: love of God, love of self, and love of neighbor. We have already spent some time, of course, never enough time, discussing the concept of love of God. Now, Dr. Zaki, if you would, please, you begin with love of self. What is love of self from the Islamic view?
It is very interesting. Issue, actually, the concept of love of self. I would say a love of self has two faces.
Mm-hmm.
or like a sword has two edges. The first is considered a sort of selfishness, and is similar to love of ego, like to love yourself, to love your ego. This is in Islamic tradition not recommended, because it is against the characteristics of humility. In Islam, humility is one of the characteristics of believers or Muslims.
Okay, how do we describe humility in Islam? Because I don't believe that many people, we use the word humility, it's an English word, and I think it has, it conjures up certain images that may not necessarily relate exactly to what we mean by humility.
Yes.
In Islam, because with humility, we don't mean necessarily humiliation.
Yes.
Or for a person to be self-humiliating.
Exactly. It is not in that sense.
Okay.
Humility is to be humble.
Okay.
Because in Islamic understanding, as a humans, we are weak before the power of God. We are humble. There is a verse in the Quran which says that God does not like the arrogant. Therefore, humility in this concept is opposite of arrogance. Not to be arrogant. Islam asks Muslims not to be arrogant, to be humble.
Right.
Because arrogance will bring a sort of the sense of superiority. You will say, I am better. And this is very, very dangerous because in the story of Adam and Satan, which is mentioned in the Quran, Satan says, I am better than Adam. When God asks all angels to bow before Adam, to obey Adam, Satan says, I am better than Adam because you have created me from fire and created Adam from soil. And fire is better than soil. My origin is better than his origin. And this is a pride.
Let me stop here and ask you something, because I have often reflected on that particular surah and ayat. And at one point I asked myself, what exactly was Satan's crime here, other than the fact that he said this, had this type of arrogance, I'm better because I'm fire and he's from clay. But
yes.
Is it possible that his crime also, and that this might be an aspect of arrogance, was that he sought to create a definition that was contrary to what God had already said, that according to Allah, that the best was the most righteous, or that which was nearest to him, keeping his laws and obeying him. Then Satan comes along and tries to create his own. He takes it upon himself out of this sense of superiority or a type of equality with God, to create another criterion or standard for judgment that says, no, value of the human being is going to be determined by his physical structure or characteristic, his genetic predisposition, his DNA, his color, his race, that here we saw a criterion being created that was going to compete with another criterion for judgment that had been established by God. Am I off the track?
Yes, I think you are right. Therefore, in Islamic tradition, Satan is considered the first racist.
Right.
Because racism is rejected in Islam.
Right.
And Satan, referring to his origin and the superiority of his origin, became the first racist in Islamic tradition.
So we could we say then, and I'm not just focusing on the issue of racism, mostly I'm looking at this idea that an entity would seek to create or to establish a way of thinking or criterion of judgment that was contradictory to God as a form of arrogance.
Yes.
Okay.
Exactly. Because if we look at the Quran, we have some verses about this.
Mm-hmm.
When a person rejects humility and becomes arrogant, step by step, these will develop,
mm-hmm.
and then finally, the person such Pharaoh will come out,
mm-hmm.
Because according to Islamic tradition, a Pharaoh was so proud of himself
mm-hmm.
that he claimed that he was the God,
yeah.
And therefore, the Quranic verse suggests that when a non-believer mm-hmm. or when a person, because mostly it's about non-believers, it says when a non-believer praises so much
mm-hmm.
Himself or herself and before God and disrespect God, it says those who make their ego their own God.
We come to the idea of man is his own idol.
Exactly. Man is his own idol. And therefore, the concept of these dictators and like Pharaoh, like those who before Pharaoh throughout history that we have their stories in the Quran, all of this actually came as a result of love of ego. They are so... they were so praising themselves
mm-hmm.
as they considered themselves as their own God.
Okay.
Now, and then they considered themselves the God of other people. Because in the story of mm-hmm. Moses and Pharaoh, we see when the people of Pharaoh accepted a religion of Moses, the Judaism of that time, Pharaoh asked them, how you can get another God than me? How you can accept another God? I am your God.
Yeah.
And therefore, Pharaoh was considered himself as a people's God.
Well, let me ask you something, because I have always felt that maybe one of the downfalls or one of the weaknesses in the way that Islam has been traditionally taught in some places is that people have wrongly assumed that Islam is saying to the human being that you have no self-interest or you have no love of self. And I don't think that's what it is. And when I look like you're using Pharaoh as an example of this extreme arrogance and one who is disobedient and feel that he is in fact equal to or capable of acting, you know, as a god. But we also see that God elevated righteous men to positions of power.
Yes.
And gave them a certain amount of authority.
Yes.
What's the difference between these two? Because in my belief, the righteous are the ones who have the authority from God, this concept of vice regent.
Yes.
It's power. So it's saying that all authority or power is not innately evil.
Yes.
And that man has a self-interest that he has been, a certain amount of power has been conferred upon him to pursue a self-interest.
Yes.
Is that also a type of self-love? And if it is, can you distinguish it from this type of pharaonic arrogance or
yes.
attitude?
Yes. It is, it is, when we look at Islamic tradition, human is considered in a level in which he can go up and go down
mm-hmm.
as well.
Mm-hmm.
Like the graphic of human level is not static. It therefore, human can be higher than angels,
mm-hmm.
at the same time can be lower than beasts.
Okay.
Because of this,
mm-hmm.
Naturally, human as a human, we love ourselves. We love our ego.
Mm-hmm.
And we cannot deny this. We like to sacrifice all things for our ego.
Mm-hmm.
We have this capacity. We have this capability.
Right.
But the Quran asks people to overcome this weakness.
Mm-hmm.
and to reduce this this concept of love for ourselves. But instead of loving ourselves, the Quran asks us to love others, to love even if you need to prefer others in love to yourself.
We come to love of neighbor.
Therefore, we'll come to love of neighbor. This is what we mean by humility. Because you shouldn't consider yourself higher than anyone. Because you are not sure whether you are at the position that God wants you to be. How do you know that? Islamic tradition is very, in this sense, is very sensitive. Because the arrogant is far from the mercy of God. There is a hadith. And then how do you know that this claim we make is not an arrogance? And therefore, always Islam suggests people to be humble. You shouldn't see yourself personally. You may see the other person much better than you, any kind of person maybe. But at the same time, you must see yourself at the lowest level.
So let me ask you something.
And this is how you become humble. And humility is not something like intentionally you do it. It has to be your nature, because it is something in your inner heart, not to show people that you are humble. Because there is another danger. Another danger comes in this regard. Then you will make show off. And it is in Islamic terminology, it is called riya, which is a hidden shirk. As I mentioned just a moment ago, there are some subtle, sensitive themes in Islam that actually we are not aware of this. Yes.
But I think in general,
particularly
for our listening audience, I want to keep it relevant and interesting for them. In general, the whole concept of love, and this is what I think I hear you say, is that first man must achieve love of God. And through the steps that we take to achieve this love of God, there is a process that is simultaneously taking place that is conditioning us to be humble, which is the opposite of arrogance, or one who is assuming, self-assuming some type of superiority. That leads to disobedience to God. So through our knowledge of God and our obedience to God, which is this humility, then we are able to achieve love of self and love of our neighbor.
Yes.
Now let me ask you something. What is the driving, what is the purpose of all of this love? On one program, we talked about this idea of monotheism, being the religion of Muslims, Muslim meaning servant of God. Is love necessary for there to be service?
Yes, I think it is necessary. We may be aware of it or we may not be aware of it, but there is love there. And
well, what is love of God compelling? I guess what I'm asking, what is the purpose?
Yes. I think the purpose is to please God. Because God wants us to love him. Because in Islamic terminology, it says God is pleased with them when the Quran speaks of believers. And they are pleased with God. The term pleasure of God, is very much emphasized. Radiallahu anhum, the Quran says. God is pleased with them. And therefore, to God, as I said, the center of life in Islam. And since God is the center, we Muslims have to please God. Have to act in a way to please God.
And what pleases God in our... How do we act to please Him? What
this,
pleases
this is
him?
How, when we read the Quran, we see how the Quran describes, you know, for example, I talked about the concept of humility.
Mm-hmm.
God asks people not to be arrogant, not to look down at people,
mm-hmm.
and not to look down at even animals.
Mm-hmm.
Not, you know, there are many things to do and to fulfill
mm-hmm.
spiritually and also physically.
So how does this then relate to Sharia or law? This is not contradicting Sharia.
Yes, it is not contradicting the law of Islam,
mm-hmm.
but the law is like the in one sense, it is the physical aspect of it.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a spirit in the law,
mm-hmm.
and this spirit is based on the love of God. And
so,
when actually I wanted to add something on the concept of the love of self,
okay.
Because also there is, you remember I said there are two faces
mm-hmm.
of the love of self. The other face is related to the love of God.
Okay.
That is the positive aspect of it, to be related to the love of God. And it can be compared, the ego that we have can be compared to a horse.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a horse, you may love your horse because it takes you to your goal, to your destination.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it is good.
Right.
But it is bad, you know, it is good to ride your horse and then go to your destination.
Mm-hmm.
But it is bad to have your horse riding you.
Right.
And that is how ego is compared.
I see.
Because you have to ride this ego in order to reach to the love of God. But if you make your ego the center,
mm-hmm.
You will never reach your destination.
Because the ego, in fact, will be riding you.
Will be riding you, actually.
I see what you're saying.
Yes, that is very, very significant. Ego is very important. Ego
yeah.
is not like a something, you know, something like a bogus, not important.
Mm-hmm.
It is very, very important. However, you have to know how to use it.
Mm-hmm.
You have to know how to ride and gain it. You know, it's like a horse. You have to gain it. And then you have to free the spirit in order to live, to reach the level of your destination, which is the love of God.
Which brings us then to this whole concept, which I think is very much also a part of Islam, is man's achieving mastery,
uh-huh.
meaning that we achieve a level of not only awareness, but also a level of action where we are
yes.
the master.
Exactly.
Of creation in opposition to the slave of creation. We become the servant of God, but we understand this servant of God as a form of lordship rather than as a form of actual enslavement.
Yes.
And I think this is the difference between the free man and the man that's enslaved. I wish we had more time. I would ask you to explain for us this concept of free man that's in Surah Al-Balad, which I love, where
yes.
the Quran talks about the free man, and it goes on to explain who is this free man, and he explains he's the one that's giving in charity. He's the one that is performing all of these acts of love and servitude, but he is performing them as a free man.
Yes.
Rather than as a...
In fact, it is very, very interesting topic.
Mm-hmm.
And when we have this concept of a love of God,
mm-hmm.
And it really affects our personal life,
mm-hmm.
The whole universe will be a cradle of brotherhood.
Yes.
Because you love people.
Mm-hmm.
As an Islamic scholar says, there will be no room in our hearts, for hatred. Our heart will be so full of love,
mm-hmm.
there will be no room for hatred.
Yes. Yeah.
And
is
this
that
is
possible?
How the concept of love of God and concept
yeah.
of love of self in the second sense that I mentioned
yeah.
to be like a vehicle to the concept of love of God, how we can transform this world mm-hmm. into a cradle of brotherhood.
And how do we attain that? Briefly, I'm not saying in the esoteric sense. I'm saying in the real